I get the privilege of introducing one of our favorite pastors, which hopefully we're all your favorite pastors, Don. He had on a volunteer bus. Now, Don wears many hats. He's a chaplain, the chaplain, trainer for CIA, not the Central Intelligence Agency, Christ in Action. But he works for Homeland Security. He is a doctor. But he doesn't. He's not, yeah, a real doctor. not honorary doctor. He has many accomplishments. But Don and Patty, they're gifts to New Covenant. And I appreciate you, brother. And I love you. And we're honored to have you speak.
I love you. Thank you, Butch. All righty. Not a problem. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And our kids do. I miss that. Our kids are all, Patty and I have three kids, and they're all grown up right now. But we get to enjoy our grandkids. And the most fun is our four-year-old granddaughter. We have three grandsons and a granddaughter, and she's four and never stops moving. She was at our house all day Christmas. She came the night before and got to experience that morning getting up and seeing what Santa had done under the tree. And it was a ball. She was just never stopped moving. Boy, she can tire you out, though. Yeah. All right. Want to talk a little bit about, this is a follow-on. God started giving me this word actually before the conference, and the conference just sort of brought it to a fine edge. And I wanted to share it with you today. And what I want to talk about today is, why do we need the gospel? Why do we need the gospel? Anyone who is awake can see that the world we live in has reverted pretty much back to the state it was back in the book of Acts was first written, and the Romans ruled everything with an iron fist. You see all over the place. You see a denial of God, the rise of atheism, rampant sin, people ruled by a spirit of fear, whether it's from COVID or terrorism or nuclear holocaust or whatever it is that really gets you frightened about things in this world today. We see this on the news. You see it all about you. To make it worse is that the church right now seems to be shrinking, to becoming less relevant in this world. Where the church is needed more and more, it's becoming less and less apparent that it has an influence. Patty and I don't know how many of you enjoy it, but we watch The Chosen. Right, that's the series that's out. Great. If you don't watch it, find a way to watch it. You can download their app and it's a free app and you can watch it from that, or we watch it on our Roku TV thing. But we just recently watched a couple of the episodes from this season where the apostles were sent out by Jesus two by two, and he empowered them to do miracles in his name, to preach the message of this Messiah. And so he sent them out in different directions, the four corners of the compass. They went out and they started to do it. And you see what's going on with them two by two as they go out and they heal paralytics. Crutches are thrown down. Blind eyes are able to see. Ears are able to hear again. Demons are cast out. Violent demons are cast out of people. So they're doing it, but they don't understand it. They're just sort of flabbergasted when it happens. Sort of like John Wimber, the first time that he prayed for somebody and they were healed. And he goes, it worked. Hey, I did the stuff. A famous quote from John Wimber. That it was, yeah, he believes, but when it happens, you're still surprised about it. And that's what was happening with the apostles as they were sent out, two by two by two. So they didn't understand what was going on until Jesus' death and his resurrection, and 40 days later on the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost gave them that understanding that they need, because at that time they received the power of the Holy Spirit through a direct personal relationship with God. It was brought about because they knew Jesus firsthand, but they came to the realization that they were one and the same. What they realized is that every human being is created with the ability to personally know God. You are created with the innate ability to personally know God. The apostles then took literally the Great Commission that was given in Matthew 28. They established beachhead churches all over the Roman world. And when I say establishing churches, it wasn't buildings. They didn't go out and they set a cornerstone and raised an edifice that was a building. These were groups of people in every location, in every city that they went to, who heard and believed the gospel. They were led by appropriate appointed elders, but they then walked the walk that Jesus called them to walk. So today I want to try to share some of that understanding with you. What is this gospel message and why is it relevant today? How can we better share it? What does that mean to share the gospel? That's what I want to share with you today. So let's start off first with what is the gospel message? Well, let me start off by saying what it's not. The gospel message is not an invitation for somebody to come and attend New Covenant Fellowship. Jesus didn't invite people to come with him to the first Reformed synagogue of Nazareth and come to services on Saturdays with him. He didn't do that. He said, "Follow me." Simple. Simple, but not easy. We first have to point people to Jesus before we can get them to relationship with fellowship with other believers and all the other things that goes along with being a member of a church someplace. First, they got to understand, who's this Jesus guy? That's what they need to know. The word gospel comes from a Greek word that means the good news. It is God's plan of redemption. Redemption meaning saving from all sin, redeeming us from the sin that so besets us, for all mankind through the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. If you hear those words and you understand those words, that's step one. If you believe those words, now we're on the right track. Hearing is not necessarily believing. Knowing is not necessarily believing. The demons know the gospel. They just don't believe it and follow it. Big difference. Big difference. Now, one of the tools that I've found over the years, and some of you have heard this before, about how to share that gospel message, how to outline it from scriptures to show that it's step by step by step. Here's what it's all about. Here's what it means. Is in a thing that's sometimes called the Roman Road. How many people have heard of the Roman Road before? A few of you have. All right. The Roman Road is a set of scriptures from the book of Romans, all of them from the book of Romans, that encapsulates the gospel message step by step by step. Paul wrote those words because he was talking to people who needed to hear that. And so he outlines it in there. It's so relevant to me that I keep a list of it in the back of the little Bible that I take when I'm out doing the Christ in Action chaplaincy that Butch alluded to earlier. When we go out and we do disaster relief for people and we're ministering to the people who are impacted by tornadoes or hurricanes or floods or whatever it happens to be, some of those people need some help. They need emotional help. They need spiritual help. And many of them have never heard the gospel. And so here is a way to do it. All right. Let me give you quickly, and you can write these down if you've never heard this before. Here's the chapters and verses that go in Romans and what, in a synopsis, what each one tells them. You can see how it builds the message. First, Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All right? What's that mean to us? Well, that means that there is nobody, I don't care if it's one of the pastors here or any of you sitting out there, no one meets the standard of all things at all times that Jesus met. He set the bar really high, and all of us fall short of that. We need to recognize that there is nobody, no politician, nobody that meets all of those standards. We all cannot do it on our own. We fall short, guaranteed, because it says all. What part of all do we not understand? All have fallen short of the glory of God. All right, so if a person understands that, all of a sudden there's now a need for them to have some outside help. Okay, you see what's going on. Next one, Romans 5:8. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. That means that we didn't earn it. We weren't good enough for him that he then could die for us. While we were still in sin, Christ was willing to go to the cross, suffer the beating of a lifetime, bleed his blood out profusely, die, and be buried for you. While you were yet a sinner. While you were still falling short of his rules and guidelines and thoughts, and you didn't earn it. It's a gift. He gave it to you. So while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Roll forward. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is what? Death. That means that if we remain in sin, the eternal life that Jesus promises to us is not available. You can't get there on your own. You can't be good enough. You can't do good enough things to get to heaven and be eternally with God without Jesus. By your nature, we are sinful. All, as I said before, are sinful. That means that the fate of all of us, if we don't come to Jesus, is lost. But the answer, the good news, here it is in a nutshell, is Romans 10, verse 9. If you confess and believe, you will be saved. Wow. It's not hopeless. The good news is that Jesus has a way. If you believe what he said, if you believe he is who he said he is, if you confess that with your mouth and you believe in your heart, you will be saved. Will be saved. Not might be if you're good enough. It's you will be saved. Now, some versions of the Roman road add another one in Romans 10:13. And this is the guarantee that comes with this. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's not some of us. It's not if you just say it right or you say the right words. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. When my brother-in-law passed away several years ago, he was a bit of a gruff guy, had a rough family life, was harsh with his children, was harsh with his wife. You would not think of him, very honestly, as a godly man. But yet, in talking with his son, as he was dying, he was in his deathbed, basically, he called out to Jesus. might have been the last hour, 11:59, just before midnight, you know, last minute kind of stuff. But this verse promises everyone who calls out to the name of Jesus will be saved. The Roman road is a great tool. The Gideons even put it right in the back of the, this is one of the Gideon Bibles, that's pocket size, that's why I like it so much, I can take it with me. But printed right in the back cover, they have the Roman road right there with all the verses. So you don't have to go paging through it. And it's just right there, step by step by step. And why do they do that? Because it's such a powerful tool to do this with. But to you, it makes sense. You can follow it. You can see it. But to the world, it sometimes seems odd. It doesn't fit. It doesn't fit their perspective on life. Why is that? Well, Jesus tells us in John chapter 15 and 16 as he is talking to his disciples in that upper room, after they had that meal together, after he shared the cup and the bread with them, and he told them, they didn't quite understand yet because they still didn't comprehend what was going to happen just the next day. So in John 15 and 16, Jesus tells them that the world hates me. The world hated Jesus at the time. If you watch The Chosen again, they characterize that pretty well. You can see the Pharisees plotting behind the scenes because he was a threat to them. He was a threat to their power. He was a threat to their very fundamental way of life that they had that was so focused on the rules that men had put in place that it missed God completely in some cases. But the world hated Jesus. And so rejected God's plan based on the reality of who he was because they didn't accept the reality of who he was. Now, the interesting thing is that when you become a believer in Jesus, that hatred, which is still in existence in our world today, is transferred to you. Unfortunately, that was a promise that Jesus made. It was a confirmation that you will suffer persecutions. People won't understand your perspective on life. The world measures everything by what they can see or feel or measure. What are the things that constitute their being? And there is no room. That's how they define reality. Not by something they can't see, but what can they see or touch or feel or count or measure by. There is no place in their world for faith. So, what do we do about that? How can we get past that barrier today? What's relevant in this gospel message for us today, and how can we share that effectively with people? First, we're called to understand, and we're called then to share the gospel. Those two things. Those are the two steps. Many of you have already experienced that upper room experience of the Holy Spirit infilling you. That baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's sometimes called. But that's what it was experienced in that upper room on Pentecost by those early apostles, the 120 or so people that were in that upper room. We've been in that upper room in Jerusalem when we took a tour. They took us to the building which traditionally is touted as that, well, turns out if you do the research, it's on the location of where the building was, but the building was rebuilt in the Middle Ages. But nonetheless, it's sitting right there. And guess what is right next door to it? If you've ever been there before, it's the tomb of David is right next to the upper room. So here was David's heir in the next room with his disciples describing what was going to be the son of David's plan for the earth. It's pretty powerful. It's pretty powerful. All right. If you have not experienced that, well, maybe at the end, we're going to do some prayer at the end time today. We're going to, if anyone has not experienced that baptism and wants to, we'll pray for you today. We can do that. But one thing you need to understand first is what is God's call on you? God has a call for every one of you. Every one of you. It's not the same call. We just like we have different giftings from God, we have a different calling from God. Some are called to be pastors. Some are called to be missionaries. Some are called to be just service workers, administrators, helping things go smoothly when we get here on Sundays or we have special services or weekend conferences. And we are blessed here in our New Covenant with a breadth of people that have callings and abilities in a variety of different areas, and God has blended them together into one body. And it's wonderful to see in action when it works the way it's supposed to. So, understanding God's calling on you, that is important. Understanding what this Holy Spirit is all about, that's important as well. And that's why we're willing to pray for you if you have not experienced that yourself. We will do that with you. What you need to understand for that is that receiving the Holy Spirit is not a struggle. It's not like you have to fight through and get it. God's ready to just pour it out on you right now. If you're willing to take it, he's willing to give it. It is a gift. That's why they call it the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And when those gifts are poured out on you and you receive them and you start to experience them in your life, they change you. And your life is changed in a way that is manifested in the thing they call the fruit of the Spirit. Now, if you want to look it up, again, I keep these listed here just so that you can have it real there. The gifts of the Spirit are found in 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10. The fruit of the Spirit is listed in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Those are the things like joy and peace. That, boy, I sure wish I had the peace that that person has. They can just cruise through those bad times. Why is that? Because they've got the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit in their life has smoothed off those rough edges. That doesn't mean they're not going through bad times. It means that when they go through bad times, they're able to get through it. And they can get through it without totally disrupting their whole life and falling off the deep end. Because they are letting the Holy Spirit manifest and bear fruit in their lives. That's what it's all about. So it's not a struggle. You just have to let it happen. And God will do it. And if you truly believe and you're truly receptive of it, God is not going to say no. I can guarantee that. So Jesus boiled all the commandments down. There were 613 commandments in the Old Testament. They're not just 10 commandments. There are 613 commandments. Now, some of them are sort of obscure, have to do with dietary laws and things like that, and uncleanness and things like that. But nonetheless, the rabbis have counted them all up, and there's 613 of them. Jesus boiled them all down to two. Love God and love your neighbor. And if you can do those two things, you've done all the laws. And you can meet, at least attempt to meet, those standards that God has set. Now, we're all going to fall short of that. Hopefully, it's not in falling short of loving God. But the second one is where it gets a little tricky. Loving your neighbor. Because some of my neighbors make it awful hard for me to love them. And that's what I want to spend a little time on today. How do we show that we can love our neighbor better? The ways to love your neighbor are found, interestingly enough, in the Old Testament. And they're found in those attributes of God that he showed personally to Moses in the Old Testament. Now, why is that? If we're going to love our neighbors, we need to have God's love. And God tells us in 1 John 4, 8 that God is love. It's not that God loves. He does. But God is love. They're equal to each other. True love is God. So, here we are. In Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, this is when Moses asked to see God's glory. Well, that's a dangerous request. Because God's glory can be blinding, as Paul found out on the road to Damascus. But here's what it says in Exodus 34. And the Lord passed before him, before Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, meaning slow to anger, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, but or visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So, what have we got there? First off, merciful. This is a tall order. We need the Holy Spirit in our lives to be able to accomplish these things if we're going to even try to do that. Because, as I said, other people can make it really hard for us to love them in the way that God does. But let's use Galatians 5:22 as our guide. The fruit of the Spirit, as I said before, remembering that the fruit of the Spirit represents those outward characteristics that other people see that are born of the Spirit in you, but are what is observable to other people. When you have the gift of prophecy, the gift of healing, the gifts of the Spirit, those are things that you have and you know you've got them, for the most part. Sometimes you have to discover that you have them. But those are not necessarily visible to other people. But peace and joy, that's visible to somebody else. They can see that person's happy. He shouldn't be. Look at the situation he's in, but he's joyful about that. What's wrong? That's weird. What's going on with that? And it makes them start to ask questions. All right. So if we're going to show mercy, we're going to be gracious to other people, we're going to be long-suffering, slow to anger with somebody else. If someone offends you, don't get angry with them. Love on them. God's going to love on them, so you should too. Forgiveness. A couple years ago, we went through a course here on forgiveness. If you haven't done that course before, I would commend it to you. Lisa Terhune, or I think is Turquist, yeah, Turkhurst. Okay, it's a Dutch name. What can I say? I'm Slovenian. So, but she talks in there, and she went through some terrible things in her own life, and it was out of her own sorrows and problems with her own relationship with her husband that she brought this course about. But the bottom line, and what was to me was that flat forehead, oh my goodness, yes, moment, was forgiveness is not between you and the person who offends you. Forgiveness is between you and God. It's the reconciliation that is between you and the person who offends you. And that is something that we seek, but it may or may not come because that requires cooperation on both sides. But between you and God, you can forgive a person in God's eyes, and that reconciles you with God. But you have to be honest about it. You have to be fervent about it. You have to be real about it. Enough of that. That's a whole nother sermon. Okay. So, be loving. Be joyful. Be at peace with yourself and with others. Be patient. Be kind to them. Be good to others. Be faithful in relationships. Be gentle in your dealings with others. And be in control of yourself. All those things I just said are the fruit of the Spirit that are described in Galatians. But I put them in a context here of dealing with another person. Manifesting that fruit of the Spirit when you deal with that other person. You see the difference. It's not just, okay, joy and peace and love and grace. All right, yeah, good. But what do I do now with that? How do I display that joy with other persons? How do I display that feelings that the Holy Spirit is bringing in with me? How do I manifest those with somebody else? That's where it gets a little tricky. If you treat people this way, you will be acting out the love of God since they are going to see and experience the Holy Spirit of God in you. And that Holy Spirit is going to manifest in love that they feel. It's the love of God coming through you because you're manifesting those fruits of the Spirit in your own life and your relationship and your dealings with those other people. You will be showing people by your actions what God is like. You're going to be walking it out and demonstrating for them in real life that God is alive, God is real, and God is in you. He is perfect. Well, he asks us to be perfect as he is perfect. And that comes out of Matthew 5:48. Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Are we perfect? No. I just said from Romans, all fall short of the glory of God. But with the Spirit in us and allowing those gifts and fruits of the Spirit to manifest in us, by sharing that with God, we show his perfection to those people. And it's not us. And you have to be careful when you're dealing with this that, hey, it's not me. God says, God loves you. And because God loves you and God is in me, I love you. But it doesn't start with me. It doesn't start with I. It starts with God. Remember, Jesus says, follow me. Another thing, another general rule of thumb is start small. The apostles were told in Matthew 28 in the Great Commission, start in Jerusalem and then to Samaria, or Judea, and then to Samaria, and then to all the worlds, like ripples, widening, ever-widening ripples, because Judea is the area around Jerusalem. Samaria is beyond the borders of Judea. And then beyond the borders of that was the rest of the Roman world, the rest of the world. So from that we learn, do whatever it is you are doing as best as you can where you are and do it for the glory of God. We've talked before many times about Brother Lawrence and that book, Practicing the Presence of God. It's a great little book. If you don't have one, let us know. We'll get you a copy of it. It talks about this guy who was basically a scullery maid. He was a monk, but his job was cleaning up the kitchen. Not a happy job back in those days. You didn't have dishwashers back in those days. Barely had soap back in those days. And so he had to do all that drudgy work. And yet he demonstrated in his life a peace and a joy and a dedication to that job, that everything that he did because he wanted to glorify God in it. And because he did that, somebody took the time to write down what he did. Thank God they did, because now we see it as an example for us of why we can do it, how we can do it, to glorify God in everything. The most mundane tasks that you do, do it for the glory of God. Any relationships with other people, do it for the glory of God. Somebody offends you somehow, reach out to that person. Forgive that person between you and God, but do it for the glory of God. New Covenant over the years has been pretty good at discipling believers. We have a wonderful time of worship as we had today. We routinely teach from the Word. We share fellowship together every week. But part of what came out of this conference that Butch mentioned earlier that we had last week was a call to do a better job of spreading this gospel message out. There are people out there who obviously need to hear this. So how? How do we do that? Well, people today are just as thirsty as they were for the gospel in the time of the Romans, in the first century and beyond. There's original vision that was given to New Covenant many, many years ago, decades ago, that talked about handing out cups of cold water to people on this dusty road traveling in the desert, and that we were a little oasis under a bridge, a shady spot there. That handing out of a cup of water, if you think about it, is like giving them that gospel message, that refreshing thought, that refreshing touch on their life that they need to hear that someone loves them, God loves them, and that we love them, and that they have a place in God's kingdom, and there is an answer to their their problems that they have, the thoughts that they have, the turmoil that's going on inside of them. There is an answer to it. It's the presence of God in their life and the presence of the Holy Spirit if they will let it in. God's not going to force them. It's a voluntary thing. When I first came into the Army, they had a thing called Volar. It was a failed experiment, but it was the volunteer army, all volunteer. They did away with the draft, and everybody had to be volunteers. Well, we still have that now. We don't have a draft right now. You register for the draft, but you don't have to be drafted. They haven't drafted anybody since the Vietnam War. But that voluntary thing is what God has in His. You volunteer to be in God's army. That's why I wore my Army of God tie today. I don't know if you noticed that. It looks like, if you look at it, it looks like the Army logo. It's not. It's the Army of God. Because we're all volunteers in the Army of God. John 7, starting at verse 37, says, "On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.'" That speaks directly to the vision that New Covenant has of sharing a cup of cool, living water with everyone who comes by, who comes in our door or we just encounter. And you, when you go from here, don't forget what's going on here when you walk past the doors. Jordan, this great picture of these doors being big erasers, and you erase all that stuff when you leave it here in the room. No, take it with you. Spread it. Share it. Share it with other people. This act of offering someone a spiritual cup of water is evangelism. Now, I don't consider myself an evangelist. That's not one of my giftings and callings. Do I evangelize? I can. Have I? Yes. Have people come to the Lord because of things that I've shared with them? Yes. And what a blessing that is. But I'm not an evangelist. Butch is an evangelist. I'm not an evangelist. But that's okay. That act of offering them spiritual cool water, that living water that gives them respite from their torment of the sin that they're in, that is evangelism in action. When they pause to drink it, then we can disciple them. We'll give them more. That's okay. Some remain and walk alongside us, become part of us. Some move on and take it elsewhere. That's okay too. That's what our purpose is in the kingdom of God. Our vision statement, and I've shared this many times before, we are a people of the presence, a people of the presence of God. Much like the Israelites were when they were wandering in the desert under Moses and they were being led by a column of smoke during the day and a column of fire at night. Now, our walk is a little less dramatic than that, but nonetheless, we are called of God to be a people in His presence and a people of His presence. He is here today. I don't know about you, but I sure felt Him today. Wonderful today, by the way. That's great. This is a major reason why we gather every Sunday. One, because the Bible says, two. But we also want to, that's why we also take communion, by the way, because, again, Jesus says whenever two or more are gathered, you know, do this in remembrance of me kind of thing, and that's what we do. So we recall the sacrifice that He made in that. But more so, we need to spend time in God's presence with other believers. That's critical. We are to be people of His presence. And so we come together and we seek His presence together. The conference that we held last week here validated this original vision of New Covenant. And we actually took in the last words that were given to us that were words of prophecy over New Covenant that Sunday morning last week. We've transcribed those, and if you look through there, it talks about being people of the presence. It talks about being in His presence and acting out these things, reaching out to the community and providing that living water. I mean, it's all right there. It was all there. But it did talk about this new thing, again, that Isaiah 43 passage. But the one thing that we need to recall is that does not replace the original calling that we have on New Covenant. It enhances us. It brings us to new life. It brings it to new life. It injects vibrancy into what we're doing. Romans 11:29 says that the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. That means the gifts that God gives you and the calling that God has on you individually and on New Covenant as a body are irrevocable. God's not going to cancel them out. They're still there. We just have to figure out how he wants us to work it out and implement it. But it needs to be his plan, not ours. We've been called to be a resting place for weary travelers, to provide them that cup of cool water, and to disciple them, hopefully not to discipline them, but to disciple them when they linger with us and stay for a while. And so we do that. That's why we have classes like our new member class. That's why we have this prophecy or prophetic ministry class that talks about ministering in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We train people up with the details of how to do that, how to apply these things. What does it all mean? That's why we do them. Yes, God is doing a new thing, but that new thing doesn't change the original thing that New Covenant was established to do. It provides just a new way to implement it. Maybe this is the regional opportunities that were talked about at the conference, tying us into the broader community here in Manassas and in Prince William County and Northern Virginia, nationally even. Who knows? God knows, and we're just going to have to figure out where it is that he wants us to plug in and how. The training I've already talked about. The pastors and the pastoral fellowship have been discussing where do we go from here. Following this breakthrough Nova conference. So we'd like to ask all of you to pray about, just pray for a spirit of unity here at New Covenant. Pray for that spirit of unity to reign over us. Pray that the Holy Spirit gives us insight into how these aspects of the call to New Covenant are to work together. We have various parts of the body. And sometimes we're a bit of a stumble bum. We're a little confused. We're a little awkward about it. We're just growing into it. It's like a young kid whose feet are too big for him so far. His body hasn't grown into how big his feet are, and he trips over himself sometimes. That's us at times. But as we mature, as we come together, all those pieces are going to learn how to work together, just like an athlete trains. And we get that muscle memory. We need that muscle memory here at New Covenant as well. Because the first part of our vision statement says we are people of the presence. The second part of it is so that we further the kingdom of God on the earth. Because we are intimate with God, and we're intimate with each other, but the purpose is to further the kingdom of God on this earth. That's what our goal is with New Covenant. So I pray that this message today speaks to your heart. I hope that it has shown you some practical ways to show love for your neighbor by letting that Spirit of God take root and be active in you. As a congregation, we need to be prepared for whatever event the Lord has planned. And prophetically, we're seeing that there's going to be some kind of event. It's going to be a world event. Or certainly a national event that's going to cause people to drive back to the churches. It's going to drive them back again. We saw it after 9/11. We saw people come back to the churches. The churches were filled with people that needed to hear from God. And prophetically, we're feeling that that's going to something like that's going to happen again. And New Covenant needs to be prepared for that. We need to be ready. That word came several times throughout the conference. Be ready. Be ready. Be ready. Are you ready? If you're not, that's what we want to pray for today. The Lord is coming, and it may be sooner than you or I think or even hope for. So, Lord, we just lift up this message to you. And I pray, Lord God, that each one here would hear it in the appropriate spirit, that, Lord, we would take seriously your call upon our lives, and, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would fill each one here in a new and fresh way. And, Lord, for anyone here today who has not experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit and wants to have that in their own life, I just pray, Lord God, that you would soften their heart today. Give them the boldness, Lord God, to step forward today so that we could pray with them. And Lord, I just pray for each one here today that the Spirit would be manifest in them, that the Spirit would be powerful in them, and that your Spirit, Lord God, would guide their steps in every aspect of their life. And I lift this in Jesus' name. So if there's anyone here that has not experienced that gift and would like to, come forward and we'll pray for you today. God bless you.